Well, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon His Word. Why do we want you to watch today? Well, we want you to be encouraged to hold fast to hope. Now, these are troublesome times for us as a nation, as a state, as a county, as a city. But we have hope. And I want you to realize that beyond this situation, we face many trials in our Christian experience where we need hope. And today this message will show you how to hold on to hope. So we do welcome you to our church. Sorry about that. I got a fuzzy in my throat. And so our proposition today is this: hold fast to the hope that is set before us. So hold fast to the hope that is set before you. Our title today is A Sure and a Steadfast Anchor. It's from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. So I'd like for you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. And so A Sure and a Steadfast Anchor. Here's our first point for today. We'll read verses 9 through 12. Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, through though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So our first point here today is this: hold fast to the hope, because God is faithful. God is faithful. Now we see in verse 9 that believers are faithful like their God. Believers are faithful like their God. Now, in verse 9 it says, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. This idea of persuaded is that the writer of Hebrews, I believe the Apostle Paul, had some reservations or doubts about the Hebrew Christian, but he had overcome those doubts. His conviction was the result of proof. They had proved that they were faithful like their God. And so he has come to a settled conviction. He assures them, he's persuaded better things of them than falling away and crucifying to themselves the Son of God. And he is persuaded that things that accompany salvation are true of them. Now, one of these he gives in verse 10, and that is that they ministered to the saints. And so he is overcome of any reluctancy on his part, and he says, I know that God is working in you and that you are a faithful people, like there is a faithful God. And so every believer bears some kind of fruit, every genuine believer bears some kind of fruit in his or her life that proves that he or she is a child of God. And we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We bear fruits of our Christian works. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but we all bear fruit. Now, if you'll go back with me here to verse 7 of chapter 6, it says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. And so that is a agricultural illustration of the fruit of a crop or the result of labor in putting that in. And so Christians were faithful like their God. They had been serving and it was bringing forth fruit. Now, hold fast to hope because God is faithful. And this is our second point, letter B, in our outline here today in verse 10. This is one of the verses that has been a huge encouragement to me as a pastor. And I trust for you as a Christian that this verse will be an encouragement to you as well. Look with me at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget. God doesn't forget you. He's not ignoring you. He hasn't neglected you. He knows and has recognized your work and labor of love. This is why we as fellow believers need to encourage one another and say to our fellow brothers and sisters, good job, well done. Encourage them for what they're doing, for the Lord, their work and their labor of love. Now, they do that for His name's sake, but it says here that we do it to show it towards His name. Hey, listen, God is worthy to be praised. And if we serve and minister and are faithful, well, it's because He's worthy. And we're doing it for His name. That's why we ultimately go to all of this work every week, is because He's worth it. And we're doing it in His name for the glory of His name. Now, specifically, they've done it for the glory of His name, but they've also done it towards people, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So, faith is always evidenced by works. Practical love, and this was high on their values as a New Testament church. And so this gives Paul confidence for the future that they are serving, but God is faithful. God is going to reward us. So don't get discouraged. Remain hopeful. What you're doing, you may not see results in your particular ministry in the church. You may not see particular results from your ministry in life. But don't give up. Don't lose hope, because God is faithful. He's not going to forget you. He's going to remember. So God is a God who rewards us. He's faithful to do this. Now, He wants us all to do this in verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So, every single believer at Calvary Baptist Church, we want you to serve the Lord by ministering to one another here in the context of the body, and then to be abounding in that work, knowing that God is going to take care of you. He's going to reward you. He's faithful. So, be like God. Abound into that measure. Others were faithful. Now, there are some Old Testament examples. That's what this chapter is about, is the great hall of faith. But in verse 12, it says here that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We sing a song, Faith of Our Fathers. Our fathers lived for the glory of God, and they served other believers in their generation. I have a dear friend, a mentor, who just gone into heaven, and his son has shared so many memories about his ministry, and a precious memory of serving the Lord with your Heavenly Father. And because of that example, then keep on serving. And you become that example for the Christian coming up to take your place. Others have been faithful. I'm so glad for the faithfulness of the apostles. I'm so glad for the faithfulness of gospel preaching men like William Carey and Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards. These men have carried the gospel forward into this generation. I'm faithful for men and women who taught Sunday school to me when I was a child. And God is going to take care of them and reward them. And they've been faithful to serve the Lord their whole life through. And now it's our turn. Pick up the mantle. Let me just make a note of this. When is the right time for you to take leadership in the church? You see, sometimes I think that we put extra requirements on ourselves. They're not in the Bible. Well, I have to be married first. Well, is that really true? Or I have to have more life experience first. Is that really true? No, God wants you to come to that same full measure of hope. Don't be slothful, but follow their example. Show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't sit on the wait side and wait. No, get involved now. And in so doing, you gain hope. Others were faithful. So he cites the examples of Abraham, through faith and patience, inherited the promises. The Jewish community, the Christian community in Jerusalem, was undergoing a great persecution, but so many of them were faithful to the Lord, even though they may have been martyred, like Stephen. And the Lord Jesus is coming. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And so there's an outlook of faith and of hope. God is going to return. He's going to reward us. And so we have examples here in this chapter. So hold fast to hope because God is faithful. Believers are faithful like their God. God himself is faithful. He's not unjust. He's not going to forget you. And we have a hall of faith here in Hebrews 11 that gives us this example. Now, our second point here today, our next slide is this. Hold fast to hope because God is trustworthy. And this is verses 13 through 19. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 19. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not in... Get the right page here. Sorry about that. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by a greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is to them the end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, God, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. So hold fast to hope, because God is trustworthy. Now, in verses 13 through 15, he's trustworthy because he's true. He cannot lie. Now, it says here to patiently hold on to hope. Now, you're going to obtain God's hope, but you have to patiently hold on to it. Now, this word patiently refers to the patience in verse 12, but the word obtained here in verse 12 also means to obtain. The word indicates that Abraham did not personally receive the entire fulfillment of all the promises, but he did receive Isaac as part of the fulfillment of the promise. And so you'll begin to see part of God's promises come true in this life, and then in the next they will all come true. So the promise was that Abraham was to become a great nation, and that the earth was to be blessed. All the families of the earth were to be blessed through Abraham. Isaac, who is born miraculously, and we'll see that in tonight's message, was a partial fulfillment of that promise. And the Lord Jesus then, as a promised Savior, coming through that fulfilled promise to Abraham. God cannot lie. Now, this is my personal life verse, is Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Amen. You see, it's not whether I have enough strength to keep on believing. No, the reality is God is truthful. He cannot lie. He's made a promise. And because God is truthful, then we have hope. Because when he makes a promise, the full nature of his truthful character is behind that promise. We will not be disappointed. We will not be let down because God is true. Verses 13 through 15. So God then is also trustworthy because he has taken or made an oath. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation is to the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. All right. So the first thing we learn about God is that he cannot lie. And then secondly, he put himself under oath. Now this is very interesting. Hold on to hope, because God has made an oath. Now, in human realms, an oath puts all arguments to rest, so to speak. That's why we promise to tell the truth and nothing but the truth when we're in a court of law, because your witness testimony that's true settles a matter. It can be used to settle a matter. So God then, what he does is he takes his promises and he puts himself under oath. Now, a true God who makes a promise then puts himself under an oath. So God has said he's coming back. Well, then he will. He's coming again. We can look for his return. So not only is it impossible for God to lie, but his ever truthful word was supported in this case by his oath. So these are the two unchangeable things which encourage those who look to him and take hold of hope. Now, here's something very important for you. Some of you are doubters by nature. You can cry out like the father who needed healing for his son. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help us. Now, you might be sitting there and you're saying, well, Pastor, you're preaching from Hebrews chapter 6 today. Did you know what's in verse 4? Why aren't you talking about that? Because we can lose our salvation and you get so worried. No, we'll make a statement in that about in the conclusion about the four warnings in the book of Hebrews. But for now, let's get back to fact and not to fear. The word here that we're talking about is that God takes an oath. It's like this, that God considers our doubts. And so from his high and immutable position that God cannot change, he's true, he cannot lie, then he says, I'm going to take an oath. It's as if God comes down to stand next to us and look up back at him with anticipation and longing. And say, from their view, am I trustworthy? From their view, can they have hope in who I am? And that's what it means for God to come down and take an oath to settle the matter from our perspective. And so, yes, God comes down to do this. And this is a wonderful thing. God disregards the insult implied in man's doubting his word. And he condescends to our human infirmity, confirming his word by an oath. Now this word, he is willing. Let's look at this again. God was willing to show the heirs of promise. Verse 17. This word, willing. This speaks of God's desire, based upon the reasoning faculties over just against that of a desire. Okay, so the will speaks of a fixed reasoning faculty over just that of an emotion. Okay, so God, facing human infirmities, was minded to make an oath. God takes into consideration your doubts. And so he came down here and joined us and looks back at himself and says, from their perspective, am I trustworthy? I said I can't lie, but then he puts himself under oath that he will fulfill it and shows us that he is willing to consider our weaknesses and our doubting. So we should hold on to hope because God has taken an oath. We should hold on to hope because God is true. Hold on to hope because God is not a turncoat. Now this is very interesting here to place. All right. So the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath by two immutable, unchangeable things. One, it's impossible for God to lie. So we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Hold on to hope because God is no turncoat. So this word immutability, let's look at this for just a second and find out what it means. And this word immutability, here's what it means, all right? To place, to change places, to transpose two things, to put one in place of the other. So in other words, God is not going to make a promise and then over here with unfaithfulness, He's not going to switch them. He's not going to trade places. He's not going to change. He's not a turncoat. He's immutable. And so it has before this a prefix in the Greek, which means that God is not a turncoat. And so God will not change His position as to what He has promised. He's made a promise. He will stand by it. And He will not change His position because His promises rest upon His counsel. And that is immutable. Now, let's look here at another point here, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Hold on to hope because God is an all-wise mediator. Now, this word counsel that we see referred to us in verse 17, this is very important. That which comes from one reasons. The triune God in counsel brought forth to this effect that the soul might find a sure refuge in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus will not disappoint us. This is the counsel of God, and He confirmed it. Now, this word confirm means to act as a mediator between litigating or covenanting parties, to accomplish something by interposing between the two parties. A sponsor of surety comes to signify a pledge to give surety. So God placed Himself between Himself as the inheritors of the promise. You see, that's the beautiful thing. When I said God came down here and placed Himself under oath, that was Jesus. We can look back at the Father. And so Jesus stands with us, and He is the surety of all things. So God has descended, as it were, from His own absolute exaltation in order to look upon Himself after the manner of men, to take Himself to witness. And this is His gracious condescension that confirms the promise for the sake of us who are the inheritors. So notice that what it says there, to promise the heirs. We are the heirs of faith, and God has made that promise to us. Now, He is an eternal refuge, verse 18, that by two immutable things, which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or eternal refuge. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, this is really very amazing to think about, that we may keep on having strong consolation, keep on having it, strong encouragement because of these two things. God can't lie, and He's taken an oath. Now, we've fled for refuge. This is a Hebrewism that you need to understand through Jewish eyes, and here's what is through Jewish eyes, is that Jesus, or in the Old Testament, it talks about cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were places where if someone accidentally killed another person, they didn't have malicious intent, they could flee to that city of refuge. There were six of them throughout Israel. There was a road that was high and lifted up. That's why we call it a highway. And the access to that road was made clear and easy. And they could run with speed to that city of refuge so that a relative would not take vengeance upon them. And so once they reached the city, then the elders of that city would confirm that that person was there justly, not a murderer, but just someone who has accidentally had manslaughter unintentionally, and that they were allowed to stay in that city of refuge. Now, that person could stay in that city of refuge and be safe there, live there, as long as they were alive. Now, if during their time in that city of refuge, if the high priest died, then that person was released from that city of refuge and could go home, and the family of the one that was slain could not take vengeance upon them. And so here is, we have fled for refuge to Jesus. We have fled to God for this refuge. And so we have fled to Jesus Christ. He's our eternal refuge. As our high priest, he'll never die. We have an eternal salvation. No avenger can touch us, spiritually speaking, because he's already died and arisen from the dead. Thus, the encouragement which God's promise and God's oath affords us is very strong in the term of a fortress. It's a fortress against doubt and discouragement. God's promise and God's oath should keep us with these Jewish believers through the encouragement that they give. And so, the last thing I want to say is that there have been five reasons that I've shared with you. And these all end up with a joyful meditation, that the hope that is set before us. This is the goal. God's goal for you as a Christian is to have hope. Don't be discouraged. Don't be doubting. God has set hope before you for your encouragement. Now, in our last point under this here today then, God is trustworthy because he is an anchor. Now, this is verses 19 and 20. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is a rich figure. It's this, that life is a turbulent sea with many storm-tossed troubles and cares. But here, hidden at the bottom, there is an anchor which keeps us in the middle of this life. The soul of the believer is a tempest-tossed ship, is held fast by the anchor within the veil, fastened by faith to the blessed reality that was within the veil. But you know what happens? We get caught up in the storm. Just like the disciples that were caught in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, they scream at Jesus, "Wake up, Jesus! Don't you care? We're perishing!" And he wakes up and he says, "Peace, be still." And the waves and the wind ceased immediately. And they said, "What manner of man is this that we're dealing with? Who is this?" Well, he was Creator God that calmed the storm. And so here's a beautiful thing. We have an anchor. Let's not focus upon the chaos of the storm. Let's focus upon the surety of the anchor of our soul. And the anchor of our soul is this, is that he has gone in behind the veil. Now, a high priest could only do that one time a year. And he never went in with great confidence. Tradition tells us that they tied a rope around his ankle. And if they did not hear the bells chiming on the bottom of the hem of his garment as he walked around, if they stopped hearing the bells, then they knew that God had killed him, because he entered into the presence behind the veil in a wrong way. And so then tradition was they could pull him out. Now, there's never an example recorded for us in the Bible of that happening to a high priest. They were very careful to enter into the presence through blood. And Jesus, through his shed blood on the cross, has gone into the very throne room of God for us. And that's where the anchor is cast, in the holiness and the righteousness, the security of God the Father's presence. It's gripped, it's anchored in tight. And that line extends back out through the veil to us. And we can hold on to that, and we can have that as a sure anchor. This word "sure" is a translation to not to make something totter. All right, so not to totter, not to baffle or to foil. Something that cannot be made to totter when put to the test. Now, if you have any experience with being out on water in turbulent seas, you want to know if your anchor is going to hold. And you come back in and you tell stories to the other sailors, "Hey, that guy made an anchor for me and it held." So you should buy that product. Well, Christ is the anchor of our soul. He's going to hold for us in life no matter what. Now, he's also steadfast. sustaining one step in going. That which does not break down under the weight of something that steps on it. So this hope which the believing soul has in the Lord Jesus is an anchor which cannot be made to totter or to break down when it put under the stress or the strain of life. It's indestructible. You can't crush it. You can't smash it. You can't break it. So a sure anchor, a steadfast anchor. And then Jesus is a forerunner. And so this is the clinching argument for the author of Hebrews. The Savior is our forerunner. He's gone ahead of us into heaven so that we may one day follow there. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. The Old Testament high priest was not a forerunner because nobody could follow him into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that could do that. But Jesus Christ has gone to heaven so that one day we may follow him there. As a matter of fact, he's promised to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. You are secure in your salvation in the Lord. So, in God's economy, and this word economy is oikonomia in the Greek, the way that God runs things. Okay? In God's economy, Christ as high priest goes nowhere where his people cannot follow him. Oh, what a blessed thought to think about. He introduces man into full fellowship with his Father. Now, as we bring this message to a conclusion, look back with me at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says that we must go on. All right. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. God has made it possible for us to do so, to move on to perfection. Now, if we start to drift in doubt from the surety of the word, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, then we'll also start to drift away from the word, the living word. Before long, we'll get dull towards hearing the word of God and become lazy believers. Now, the best way to keep this from happening is to lay hold of the anchor. So, would you today follow our proposition for your consideration here? And that is that you hold fast to the hope that is set before you. Grab a hold of that anchor and receive the joy of knowing you have hope. Let's end now with our benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And God's people say, Amen. Well, it is a joy to worship together online with you. And so if you have any questions or if we can help in any way, please let us know. Please remember to pray for us. We'll see you tonight at 6 p.m. Thank you and God be with you.